I invite you to turn this morning to the book of Colossians, starting at verse 9 through verse 14 today. We'll be looking at Colossians for at least the next few weeks until we start to get into Thanksgiving and the Christmas season, and then we'll pick up on it at the beginning of the year again. I shared last week, most of the New Testament books have a particular theme that kind of runs throughout that particular book. And the theme for the book of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ, Christ being supreme. And more so than ever, it is important for us to be laser focused on Jesus, laser focused on who he is, laser focused on why he came, laser focused on the world's need for Jesus. He is the only one that can save us for an eternity in heaven, and the only one that can save us from this mess that we're in. And so we need to keep laser focused on Christ. In this passage of scripture that we'll be looking at today, it's a prayer. And it's not uncommon for the Apostle Paul to sprinkle prayers through his letters that he writes to churches. There are at least three other places in which he kind of intersperses these prayers for churches as he's writing to them. The book of Ephesians has a couple of examples. First is in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, where Paul prays for them to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Prays for the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened. Prays for that they would know the hope of glory of God's calling, the glory of his inheritance, the surpassing greatness of his power. And you're familiar with those passages as you've read through that book before. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, that the Ephesian church would be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that they would be able to know the love of Christ, and that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Another one is the book of Philippians. First chapter, Paul asked for prayer for the church at Philippi, that their love would abound in all knowledge and judgment, that they may approve the things that are excellent and be sincere and blameless, and that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. If you ever get stuck on knowing what to pray, turn to those passages of Scripture and pray those. I firmly believe that if we are praying Scripture, it gives a basis and authority for God to answer that prayer, because this is his inspired word. Now, one of the things that is true not only of those passages, but the passage here, is that there's something absent in those prayers. He doesn't pray for any physical needs. I am glad that we intercede every week for everybody that is in need physically. We have a lot of people that are struggling, that we are praying for their health on a regular and ongoing and weekly and daily basis. And we should and will continue to do that. But I think that it is important that as we pray for our church and we pray for churches, that in order for us to be boldly praying, we have to not only pray for that, but we have to pray for some of the things that Paul wrote about and prayed for the churches he ministered to. Because those are spiritual issues that are going on. And we need to bolster our prayer not only for the physical needs of everybody that's sitting here and all of our members and friends, but we need to pray boldly in a time when the church is seeking to be light and seeking to be salt and seeking to be light in the midst of darkness in our country. We need to be praying bold prayers for the church, that we would be spiritually bold. And we would be focused on spiritual things in addition to all of the praying that we are doing for the physical needs that are there. And certainly in this passage of Scripture, I believe that we can learn three bold ways in which we can pray for our church, we can pray for ourselves, for those around us, members of our church collectively, and then churches and the church in general. And so I want us to look at those so we can add those in and incorporate and continue to incorporate those into our prayer. I'm sure that as people are praying at home, that you are praying for things such as these. But it is so important that we continue to remember them and have them at the forefront, because the spiritual battle is going on, and only praying for these spiritual things is going to help that spiritual battle be won in Christ Jesus. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, Paul writes and prays as follows. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Wow, that is an awesome prayer. That is a prayer filled with power and a prayer that we can incorporate into our lives day by day. So what are those three bold ways of being able to pray for the church and for God's church? First, that the church would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. One of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter that we alluded to last week is that the church was trying to address some concerns that were specific to that church in the city of Colossae. And they were being impacted, whether it was from members within the church or from people outside of the church, with a set of beliefs known as Gnosticism. It comes from the Greek word for knowledge, and they had some very unusual beliefs. And so I'm not going to get overly complex into what those beliefs were, but I want to at least give you a little smattering of what they are so you know why Paul was writing specifically the way that he was. Gnosticism, this set of beliefs, taught that spiritual knowledge was available only to those who had superior intellects. And it kind of created this spiritual caste system. So there were some people that knew something, some people that knew something, and some people that really knew something. And so spiritual knowledge came from only people that had this superior intellect to be able to get it. People who had any sort of faith were treated with contempt. Advanced kind of versions of this belief taught that salvation was only received by knowledge. So obviously you can understand why Paul wanted to write to them, because he had, in his own life and so eloquently in other letters and in other places, said that salvation is by faith, not just by knowledge. We come to a knowledge of Christ, but we do it by faith. They believed that people could understand divine mysteries totally unknown and unavailable to the typical Christian. So you may think you knew mysteries, but if you were a Gnostic, you really knew those mysteries. And it also taught that matter was innately evil and that the soul or the mind was good, or intrinsically good. It led to a denial of the creation of the material world by God, and the denial of the incarnation of Jesus, because if the body was bad, why would God incarnate himself into the body? So very set of strange beliefs. And so we need those to understand those, to begin to know why Paul was writing the way that he was. And so Paul placed this passage of Scripture into the context of that knowledge. And so he writes, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, We have heard of it, the stuff that was just written, all the good things that were happening in verses 3 through 8, that we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That word was not just the general word for knowledge, but it was an intense and full knowledge, much different than the book knowledge, but it was a knowledge of knowing God personally. That's what God wanted his children, and he wants his children. He wants us to know him fully and completely. Paul prayed and asked that they would be filled. It was not that they would do the filling, but that God, through the Holy Spirit, would fill them to the fullest, or fill them to capacity. And isn't that what we want in our lives? We want the Holy Spirit to fill us full. We want to be filled to capacity with the power of God, the knowledge of God, and the Holy Spirit. We want our cups to be overflowing. We don't want a half-filled cup of the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled totally with the Holy Spirit so that we can walk with him and live for him. Since the day we've heard of it, ask that they would be filled with this full and complete knowledge in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual understanding includes wisdom. So how does that work? The acquisition of knowledge and how to apply it. We know that there are a lot of people that may know a lot of things about the Bible and about Scripture. They may have a knowledge, but they don't have necessarily a lot of wisdom. Because wisdom is taking that knowledge and being able to let the Holy Spirit, who has filled us full, be able to apply that knowledge to what's happening in our lives right at that moment. That's what God wants for us. That's what God wants us to pray for each other. That as we're acquiring knowledge, we're studying the Word, we're coming before him in prayer, we're reading, we're studying together, we're hearing messages, we're gathering all of this information, he wants us to be able to apply that information in wisdom. And he wants to help us to be wise in doing that. Knowing God's will depends on us having knowledge and wisdom. And that's what the prayer is, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. There have been times, I'm sure, for all of us when we have asked that question, when we have prayed that prayer. God, what is your will for my life? God, what is your will for me? What is your will for our church? What is your will for our family, for our marriage, for our children? What is your will? It's good to know that as we gain spiritual knowledge and apply it in wisdom, that we have a lot of the answers already right in here. When God gives us a command in his word, that's very clear, we can be assured that's his will. Because this is God's revelation to us. This is God inspired. So if God is saying, do this, you know what? That's his will. Do it. You know, we don't have to question that. Now, there are other times in which things might seem a little more confusing about certain directions to take or paths to take. But we start with spiritual knowledge and wisdom, what the Bible tells us and how to apply it to our lives. Many of us have probably been blessed along the way by the study of Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. If you haven't been, I'd highly encourage it. And he talks a lot about the will of God in this study. That's the subtitle to it, Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. He makes some statements about what it takes in order for us to know and to do the will of God. And he says, in order to know and to do the will of God, I must deny self and return to a God-centered life. When our lives are filled with the Spirit and are focused on God, we can know and do his will. We have to reorient our lives to God. We must focus our lives on God's purposes and not our plans. How many times have we seen that work out in our lives where we're focused on our plans and then God says, well, my purpose is different, so you can just take your plans and kind of throw them away. I must seek to see from God's perspective rather than from my own distorted human perspective. I must wait until God shows me what he is about to do through me. And I must watch to see what God is doing around me and join him. What are his plans versus our plans? And he gives this wonderful story about his ministry and his time as a pastor in Canada, where they were sensing to try to do an outreach ministry to a college campus. They had never done something like that before, and they had tried for over a year to start a work on that campus, and they had no success. And so he pulled the students together, and he gave two scriptures as a something for them to use as they were seeing where God is at work. One of them was Romans 3, where it says, there's not one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands and no one who seeks God. And then John 6:44, no one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he said, now take those two verses, and if someone starts asking you spiritual questions, whatever you had planned, don't do it. Stop and go to that individual and see where God's at work. And he said that within a matter of 2 days, somebody who was on the campus had somebody come to them and ask and inquire about spiritual things, and that became the start of that Bible study. Something they had tried to do for a year, and it didn't work. And when they saw where God was at work, it took them 2 days. God's will that people be saved. And so if somebody's inquiring spiritually, the scripture says nobody but God can do that. And if God's at work, then you know that's God's will. Stop and attend to that. He wants us to be filled with a knowledge of his will. And we do that by all knowledge, spiritual knowledge and wisdom, by coming familiar with his word, and then having God, through the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, apply it to our lives. That's the first bold prayer for our church. Pray that for our church. As a matter of fact, we're going to do that right now. We're going to take 1 or 2 minutes and silently pray, and we're going to pray just silently for whoever the Lord leads you to individually or as our church, that our church would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And in just a minute or two, I'll close that little time of prayer and we'll move on to point number 2. So let's pray for that.